be a development as he goes through. James 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let sadness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun arises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So will the rich fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. As some of you are aware, I was a math major in college, and one of the conclusions I reached is that there are very few math jokes. Mathematicians, I don't think, have a very good sense of humor. And it's very hard to find a good math joke. But I did hear one, and I saved it for this special occasion. There was involved a story about a physicist, an engineer, and a mathematician. And it seemed on the same night, they were all faced with the same situation. They awakened in the middle of the night with a smell of smoke. And all three of them went down and to investigate and look in their kitchen and found the same thing, that there was a fire, a small fire in their kitchen. The physicist, as he saw the fire, got out his pen and pad and figured out how much water it would take to put out the fire. And so he went and got his bucket and filled it up and threw it on the fire. and then went back to bed. The engineer went into his kitchen and found the same sort of fire. And he, of course, got out his pad and figured out how much water would be needed. But, of course, he added a little extra for overrun and just to make sure and to, you know, be on the safe side. And so he gets out two buckets of water and throws it on the fire. And then goes back to bed. The mathematician, well, he gets up. He finds the fire. He gets out his pad of paper. Figures out how much water he needs to put the fire out. Is satisfied he has the answer. And goes back to bed. The mathematician did something wrong. He knows exactly what to do, but he doesn't do it. And in real life, if that were the case, the consequences would be tragic. And we can laugh. And those of us who are mathematicians think it's great. But that is like a lot of mathematicians I've met. And yet, spiritually, I would submit to you that there are many people who do exactly like that mathematician. They know from the Word of God what they ought to do. They can figure it out. It's plain before them. And yet, when it comes to the actual doing, they're satisfied just to know what it is. They actually don't do it. And that's the point that James is making here. He's encouraging us. We face really a dangerous situation. We need to act on what we know. It's not enough just to know the answer. We need to act. Thus, in verse 22, our first point, there's a principle that he sets out before us. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. And each one of those phrases is important. In the middle is the not hearers only. And it comes after an instruction a few verses before that calls us to be quick to hear. And it's important that we hear. Because we can just be sitting in the worship service and not hearing, not taking in what is being said. We can open our Bibles and read through and not have understood a single word of what is there. So we saw last week how important and how necessary it is to really hear the Word of God, to pay attention, to observe closely what is being said. And that's what he said in the last section. But what he goes on to say here is you must not stop there. It is not enough just to hear the Word of God, to give mental assent. To say, yes, yeah, that is true. That is true in my life. You need to put it into practice. And that's often said that the pastor needs to practice what he preaches. That's true. And a congregation needs to practice what they hear. You know, think of a parent instructing their teenage child. You know, they're going out this Friday night and the parent says, well, you need to be home by 10:30. And then the parent asks, now, what time do you need to be home by? And the child says, 10:30. In some sense, they've heard. But have they really? When the teenager arrives home at 11:15, have they really heard? Have they paid attention to the instruction of their parent? And they can offer an excuse, you know, well, I was playing a game and we're involved, and if I had to leave, it would have broken off the game and it would have spoiled it for the others. And but when the teenager hears, truly hears, it will lead to right action. They'll be home at 10:30. And too often, when it comes to the Word of God, we're like spectators. We like to watch it. We like to see it. We like to hear good sermons. But then we don't do anything. We're like that mathematician that knows the answer but doesn't do anything. Let me give you a couple of specific situations. You know, every morning you get up and you have your personal devotions. And it's your practice of reading the Bible for a half hour. And you go away and think, that's great. You know, I'm really paying attention. There's a lot of truths there. Every morning I'm coming up with more and more truths. What if someone would come and say, you know, when was the last time you did something differently based upon what you read in the Scripture? You know, when was the last time as you were reading through that you became so convicted of sin that what you had done the previous day violated something you read in Scripture that you got down on your knees and asked God for your forgiveness? Or maybe you called somebody and said, I was wrong in my response to you. Or when was the last time you read something in Scripture and thought, I need to change my priorities, the way I spend my money or the way I spend my time. I'm using it frivolously. Or you decided that you're going to change, you know, my attitude to government officials is wrong. Or how I relate to somebody in my family is wrong. That the Word of God impacts your life, and you make a different change in your practice. Well, the second way is that I know that many pastors are frustrated to see people sitting under their preaching week by week and year by year, but they're unchanged. They hear the Word of God. They're instructed how they to be involved in sharing the good news with people. But month after month goes by. And they don't say a thing. They don't invite anybody to church. They don't look for an opportunity to speak concerning Christ. And I know many pastors are frustrated. Well, think of how God must view our lack of obedience. B, we can see that we're commanded to be doers of the word. In the King James, be doers, indicating it's a plural, you plural. All of you are to be doers of the word. And so it's not just to the pastor and the elders, the leaders of the church. It's not to the young who are energetic to be doers of work, but it's commanded to each person involved in the congregation. Each one is to be doers of the word. And we could translate it, become a doer. Become a doer of the word. As you listen, then turn what you hear into action. As you understand what you're called to do, then do it. And we understand that understanding the Bible should lead us to change our practices, to make them in conformity to what God has said. It should lead us on to certain deeds done out of love and obedience to God. And I hope you picked up the references to the Word of God in chapter 1. It begins with, you know, you're born again by God's Word. And so that you're entered in to the new life by God's Word. And then it goes on to say that you need to be quick to hear it. And then it mentions then you're to receive that Word that's implanted within you. There's to be a receptivity in your heart to that Word of God. And now it says to put it into action in your life. As you come in contact with the Word of God, it's to be increasingly a part of you. So that the goal really is doing the Word. As it causes you to be changed, as you receive it in, you put it into practice in your life. the doing of God's word should pervade every area of your life, so that you're characterized by active obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus makes the same point at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as he talks about two houses. And he talks about the house that's built on the rock. And who is that person who's compared the house built on the rock? Well, it's a person, everyone who hears the words of mine and does them. And the one that's on sand is the one who does not do them. And so hearing, we understand, is a good necessary step. But it means nothing if it's not matched with doing. And see, as you look at verse 22, it says, unless you act on what you hear from God, you deceive yourselves. Now, literally, that word deceive, it means to reason beside, and it has a sense of your reasoning is off track. It's gone astray. It's off to the side. And so it's wrong. Your thinking has gone wrong. And it can be translated either deceived or defraud. And really, in this context, both meanings apply. Going back to the teenager that comes home at 11:15. What have they done? Well, what have they done? They deceived, in one sense, deceived themselves into thinking, well, yeah, I'm an obedient child doing what my parents want me to do, when they're not really doing that. But they're also defrauding. The parent is learning that they no longer can trust their child. And so defrauding that relationship of trust that should exist. And of course, the worst deception is for the person who thinks that because they come to the worship of God every week, because they take notes of the sermon, because they read their Bible daily, that they're okay. But if they're not taking to heart the Word of God, if they're not acting upon it, then the question is, are they really good Christians? And you can deceive yourselves, having the outward appearance, but not inwardly. Well, the second point, as we go on to verses 23 and 24, James gives an illustration of what that person is like, who hears but does not act. And he compares it to a man looking in a mirror. And we might begin first by thinking, what's the purpose of a mirror? It's to show us who we are. And why do you look in the mirror? You know, I'll look in the mirror when I get here. Why? I want to see how my hair is. Because I've traveled over, gotten out, and it's windy. It's messed up. And I try to get it back so that I look okay, so I look presentable. And the mirror helps me. It shows me what it is. I can be here thinking my hair looks great, and it's all windblown and not. And the obvious comparison is that the Word of God is a mirror to our soul. It shows us what type of people we are spiritually. And just as we would look at our physical appearance, and it would be for the sake of improving it, we look at our spiritual appearance, our soul, and seeing what it is like. And where are the areas where it needs to be changed, where it needs to be improved. It shows us our sin. And when we see it, we need to act. We need to do something. And to profit from Scripture, we must remember what we see. And if we see, well, I'm being too self-centered, then we need to think about that. And how do I change that? So I'm no longer so self-centered in my life and act accordingly. Well, second B, we can see a contrast between the one who hears and the one who does not. do and the person who hears and the one and who does act. And I compare it here to the man with the mirror who observes, as you look at verse 23, and that really means he carefully looks at the situation. And the believer, the Word of God, who looks into, and really it's the idea that he's bending over and pouring over the Word of God, really trying to see what does it say. And so they're both looking very intently. But the one who does not do the Word of God is compared then to the one who goes away from the mirror and forgets. Compared to verse 25, the one who perseveres and who acts. Each one is equally serious about his gaze. The difference is what they do once they're done looking. The one who does not act is compared to one who forgets his appearance, who goes away, who looks in the mirror and says, "Well, I didn't shave today." And instead of shaving, just goes and forgets about it. And everybody is wondering, "Why didn't he shave today?" You go away as if the problem never existed. To profit from Scripture, you remember what it says and act upon it. And see, as you look at verse 25, it calls us to persevere. Notice that word. It's not enough to put the Word of God into practice once or twice, but we're to continually do that. Continually to be part of our life. Again, think of the teenager. Maybe the teenager comes home three times, three Friday nights in a row, right at 10:30. Does that mean that parents no longer expect a teenager to obey, that they're free to do whatever they want? Because they've obeyed three times? Now they can beat up their little brother, and that'll be okay? Or next week they can come home at midnight, because they've obeyed, and that they can go 55 and a third of a mile an hour zone? No. The parents expect continued obedience. They expect continued doing. And so it is with God. He expects us to continue to hear and then put into practice what He said. As we understand it more and more, there should be greater obedience. Third point that we see in these verses is in verse 25, there are two encouragements for continuing to act on what we hear. First, as you look at the nature of Scripture, that mirror of the soul, what's it called here? It's called the perfect law and the law of liberty. Perfect law. There are no imperfections. There's nothing wrong with it. It perfectly expresses God's nature, who He is. It expresses to us how we live then in accordance with that nature, how we live in a way that would correspond to that. And so, as it expresses who God is, it expresses those things that are sort of pleasing to God and those things which are displeasing. And going back to how we're to be receiving that word with meekness, with humility, we need to be always realizing that it's true. And what it says we must do, whether we like it or not, whether it's the most natural thing to do, or one that we need to depend upon God's Spirit. It's also called here the law of liberty. And that goes against what most modern believers would think. They often think of law and liberty as adversaries. They're opposed to one another. That the law is opposed to liberty. But notice, that's not what it says. It's a law of liberty, which produces true liberty. The law, the teaching. And in the Old Testament, that word law could also be translated teaching. Teaches us the right way to live. It instructs us. It's to help us. It's to guide us. Isn't that what each one of you parents do with your children? Do you give them rules? You know, tell your little ones don't run into the street. And why? Because you love them. And because of the wisdom you have, you want to keep them safe. And so also it is with God's law. The law actually becomes something beneficial, something that is freeing to us. You may be wondering, how can that be? Well, think about the commands that are related to marriage. You know, just be one man, one woman coming together for a whole lifetime. Neither partner is to commit adultery. When a Christian couple follows these rules, when they base their marriage upon these, how liberating it is to be in a faithful, committed marriage. You know, the husband doesn't have to be continually worrying. You know, does my wife still love me? I've gained a few pounds, or maybe a little bit more than a few pounds. You know, is she still loving me? The wife doesn't need to lay awake at night saying, I wonder if my husband is attracted to that new secretary at work. She's so young and she's so cute. She seems to like to flirt. When the relationship is built according to what God has established, there's a freedom there that the world doesn't have. Indeed, we become truly human in the fullest sense of the word when we express God's likeness in what we do. And think about each one of the commands. You're not to commit adultery. What is it expressing? It's expressing God's faithfulness in His relationship. That just as God is faithful, we're to be faithful to our spouse. And we're not to bear false witness. It's expressing the very nature of God and His pursuit of truth and being truthful in all He communicates. When we're not to steal, it reminds us of God's generous nature of giving us all that we need so we don't have to steal from our neighbor to provide for ourselves and all of us. And so we see in this that law is an expression of who God is. And as we live it, we're expressing our humanness in the right way. The second encouragement is in verse 25 at the end where it says, He will be blessed in His doing. Again, it's a tie to the fact of what you do. You're not blessed in merely hearing the word, but you are blessed when you do it. And so we need to see that the Word of God, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, is not a set of moral codes or restrictions of what do's and don'ts not to do, but it's really a blueprint for a happy life of faith in Christ. And we can even see that back in the Old Testament, the giving of the law. It's given in Exodus 20. But it's only given after certain things. You have to go back and you look at and you see Israel being redeemed out of Egypt. You have the lamb being slaughtered and the blood of the lamb covering over the people. And it's only after they've been redeemed and it's only after they've been covered by the blood then they're given the law as to how to live. And so it is for us. God's Word expresses the lifestyle of the one who has been saved. It's not in order that we might be saved, but tells us how we're to live as those who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the way to receive God's blessing, all the good things that God has for His people. And again, It's those who do what God has said. Not merely hearing the word, but blessed are those who do the word of God. For application this morning, I encourage you to think about, are you a doer of the word? Because I suspect virtually everyone here is a hearer of the word, whether it be coming to the worship and hearing the preaching or having your personal devotions or family devotions, those times when you look at the word of God. The question from these words is, do you act upon it? And it's something we need to be sure that we do. Often a new Christian is taught a very simple Bible study. It's called an ABC Bible study. You know, it begins, A stands for analysis. You kind of look, what does it say? B is the best verse, what the verse summarizes. And C is a commitment or contract. What will I do? It's a very simple method. And you can come up with a lot more elaborate methods of studying the Bible and looking into it. But the strength is it's always getting you, what do I do differently? As I've looked at the Word of God, what is it telling me to do? And it's a reminder that we need to put into practice what God is saying to us. It's just not enough to hear it. We need to do it. And that's the encouragement of these verses in the book of James. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have given us that word of truth, your Bible, which is your wisdom for us. And we know it begins with really hearing it, understanding what it says. And there may be some who need to more carefully study and understand what it's saying. But even doing that is not enough. Because it's useless if it does not become part of our lives. If we do not become doers of the word. And so help us each one to be doing your word. And sometimes it may be just as simple a thing as to bow down in worshiping. As we see you revealed to us in the scriptures and your greatness and power and majesty. But sometimes it may be reordering our priorities. Sometimes it may be changing our responses and our attitudes towards situations. Whatever it is, help us to do your word and not simply hear it. We pray these things in Christ's name.